First Thessalonians 4, verses 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Here ends the scripture reading.
And the next verse, Josh.
Sorry. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words.
Okay, well, tonight I would really like us to go through these verses, and something of the wonder of the truth of them to come before our hearts. You know, I'm worried in case we could be over technical, we could look at the scriptures and we could find out all the truth that's in them, but miss the preciousness of them. It is indeed my desire that there might be in my heart a greater longing for the coming of the Lord Jesus. And so as we look through these verses, may we get some real feeling of the wonder of them. And just to start us off, I would like to just give us a few thoughts that I feel are central to these few verses. To start off with, you know, the first letter to Thessalonians, as Jeff said in his prayer, is the first writings of the Apostle Paul. And we see, not only in this chapter, but throughout the whole of the epistle, this subject of the coming of the Lord Jesus. If we look at chapter 1 and verse 10, in fact, we just read in verse 9, how ye turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. And then chapter 2, verse 19, for what is our hope, our joy, our crown, our rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? And chapter 3, verse 13, to the end he may establish your hearts, unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. And of course, the verses we've read this evening. And then in chapter 5, verse 23, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wonderful verses indeed. You know, Paul, he went to Thessalonica in the north of Greece. We read about that in Acts chapter 17. And we know that he was there for about 3 weeks, as verse 2 tells us. And so these Thessalonian Christians were young Christians, and yet they were an example to others in the faith. Paul, we know, has four particular revelations to him from God. One is the revelation of salvation by grace alone, the mystery, the Lord's Supper, and the rapture. And I want to just bring out to you just now, before we start together, just a few words which I feel are very important. The first one is that Paul desired that they wouldn't be ignorant. He didn't want these saints to be uninformed. There were difficulties that had come into their hearts regarding those who had fallen asleep, who had died in the Lord. So we need to think about those, that thing. Paul wanted them to be informed about these things. There is that word that may bring us problem in 15. The Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. I think we need to be quite clear that that word there is to precede. We will not precede those who have fallen asleep. Something very precious, I think, is
verse 16.
It says, the Lord himself. Isn't that wonderful? The Lord himself is coming to take us to be with himself. And how we want to grasp that wonderful fact. The Lord himself, not sending somebody else, he's coming for us to take us to be with himself. And also those wonderful words, ever with the Lord, verse 17 at the end. We will forever be with the Lord. The problems, the difficulties of this life will be past. We will be forever with him. And of course, that last verse, wherefore comfort one another. Isn't it wonderful that we can have this comfort of the scriptures in whatever we are passing through, that we can indeed know that we are going to be forever with the Lord. What a comfort that is. There's one other thing perhaps I should have mentioned in verse 13. Ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. We know, that doesn't say that we don't sorrow because those who have gone into sleep have died in the Lord, but it means that we don't sorrow as others who have no hope. We have a wonderful hope. And indeed, that should keep our eyes looking to the Lord Jesus. And that is our desire, that we might be more looking to him, waiting and looking for that wonderful day. Well, I'm not going to do all the talking. I would like as many as possible that you would feel able to speak. And perhaps it's best not, we don't give a long talk, but a pithy, if you like, a good comment which will help us along to understand these scriptures. It's important that we get the details. Let's not lose the wonder of it as we go down them together.
Perhaps it's important to see that the first two verses that we read, 13 and 14, are reference to the appearing. We know that the coming of the Lord is in two parts. There's the rapture, which we have from verse 15 to verse 17, and he will take us to be with him. But before that, after that, he will appear with his saints to the earth. And in verse 13 and 14, we get his appearing. As it says in the end of verse 14, God bring with him. And the question could be raised, how are we going to get there if we're still on this earth? And Paul gives the answer in verse 15 to the end of the chapter. And if you notice in the Derby translation, this verse is in brackets. So to get the real sense of verse 13 and 14, we need to read in chapter 5, verse 1, but the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write. We just need to keep these two distinctions, the rapture for his saints and the appearing, coming with his saints.
Yeah, I think that's important. We had in verse 13, the verse that Douglas read, that the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. And he is going to come in glory and rule over this world. And he's going to have us with him as his bride to see his glory, to see him take up his rights in this world. And so we have this before us in these verses, that which prepares us for that event, that we're going to be with our Lord Jesus. We're going to be there. And what about all these Christians that have already died? Are they going to miss out on that event? But no, Paul clearly tells us they're not going to miss. We know the Lord Jesus, he said, I will come again and receive you unto myself. So there is an aspect of it that we're going to be with him, and that for us is really precious. But also we're going to come with him when he takes up his rule on this world.
I think you can see that, carry on, Hugh.
Sorry, I didn't mean to cut you off, Simon. I was just going to comment on the first words, I would not have you ignorant. When the apostle uses that expression in several places, and I think we can take it that this is something that we really should take note of, something that we should not be ignorant about. And sadly, many people are somewhat ignorant of the Lord's coming, and the two phases that have been mentioned already, the rapture, where his own are taken to be with himself, and his later appearing with them in glory. But it is wonderful how the truth of the rapture is brought out progressively in Scripture. The Lord Jesus himself said, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I come again, I will receive you unto myself. But he didn't mention any particular detail. Now, the detail of it is what we have in front of us in the verses that we've read together. We get an added feature in 1 Corinthians 15, which was written even later, that we shall all be changed. So the body that's taken up to be with the Lord is not this body that we have at the moment. It is a spiritual body. It is fitted for his very presence. But I just wanted to say, these are things the apostle is saying. I have a particular note of these verses.
I was just going to mention that I think the Thessalonians already knew the Lord Jesus was going to come back for his people because of what we read at the end of chapter 1 of this letter. They were looking for his son from heaven. What they were concerned about was that a number of them had fallen asleep, and they wouldn't therefore be alive when the Lord Jesus came back for his saints. Therefore, how would they share in that wonderful glory to come? And really, as Hugh's been saying, Paul shares the detail of the rapture with them because that explains how the Lord Jesus, or in fact in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where we started to read, where it says God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep through Jesus, the end of verse 14. How is that going to happen? Well, as we've been told, that's in the remaining verses of this chapter. But I think it's also encouraging to see that really the Apostle Paul really loved the Thessalonians so much. He had sent Timothy to spend some time with them. He couldn't go, as is explained in the earlier chapters of the letter, and his heart went out to them. And Timothy must have come back with reports about them, which the apostle seeks to address in this letter. One was to do with their practical life, which he covers in the earlier part of chapter 4. But the other was this grief, this concern they had for those who had already fallen asleep. And I think if we see that, we see why he speaks about the matter at this point in the letter in detail. But we see his motivation as well, his pastoral care and love for the Thessalonians led him to give them this very wonderful explanation of the detail of the rapture, which would comfort them, particularly in regard to those who had already fallen asleep.
someone might wonder why these Thessalonians were ignorant or called ignorant by the Apostle Paul. But as you said, Douglas, Paul had been only there for 3 weeks. It says in Acts 17 that he was there for three Sabbaths, so 2 to 4 weeks, including three Saturdays. And Paul simply didn't have, I would suggest, enough time to deal with everything. But we can see from chapter 5 that has all already been alluded to, that they knew something about what was going to happen in the future, because Paul says that in the first two verses that they knew certain things when it comes to the when it came to the appearing, but in relation to the rapture, they lacked teaching. It was not that they hadn't understood what Paul had said, but this was something that Paul was going to reveal. This was one of Paul's one of the parts of Paul's ministry to reveal this new teaching, because this is something that isn't found in the Old Testament. This is something that is probably hinted at, you know, in the words of John 14, as Hugh referred to them. But it is explained here. It was something that was hidden until this moment. That is why the Thessalonians were ignorant about this subject. But what I also find encouraging is that, you know, sometimes you hear people say, you know, when it comes to the future, when it comes to you know, the prophecy, things about the millennium, things like that, that is for advanced Christians. Well, we've heard these Thessalonians were young Christians. Paul had been there a couple of weeks. Timothy had spent time with them. But Paul says they knew certain things. They knew about the Antichrist, and it's further elaborated in the second epistle. But Paul had been explaining these things to them, to young Christians, which also shows us that it is important for us to know these things, but it also is also important for young believers to be occupied with these things, not to satisfy our curiosity, but because they deal with the future of our Lord Jesus. They deal in the end with the time that he will receive that which is rightfully his. So this is something not just for advanced and mature believers. This is something for every believer.
That's really reinforced, Paul, isn't it, by the fact that these two epistles to the Thessalonians were the first written by Paul. It's almost as if the Spirit of God was in a hurry to get this truth out and known amongst Christian believers everywhere. It's clear from the end of chapter 1 in this first epistle, as Simon has already mentioned, that the Thessalonians expected the Lord to come for them before the tribulation period. He would be their deliverer from that coming wrath. But the ignorance here that is referred to in verse 13 seems to be in particular in relation to the portion of those who had died. And it's clear that the Thessalonian believers who remained were deeply affected by that fact, because they thought that those who died in faith had missed the kingdom, and that they wouldn't be raised until the kingdom or the millennium was at its end. But in these verses, Paul clears that matter up.
This is a fulfillment, isn't it, of the Lord's words to Peter when Peter confessed who he was: thou art the Son of the living God, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. The Lord said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. And we see in the rapture how that is true. The gates of Hades cannot prevail against the church because the Lord is the Son of God. He is the Son of the living God, and he is able to raise those who are his and bring them with him into the kingdom.
I wonder whether it may be helpful also to consider what it means for the dead in Christ. What I have really in mind is that we understand that those who have died belonging to the Lord, they're with the Lord now, not body, but soul and spirit. But the raising has to do with the uniting the soul, body and spirit together. And what I have in mind is what we have in verse 23 of chapter 5 of this epistle. The very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray, God, your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So it really is quite important to understand that those who have died in Christ will be united wholly, body, soul, and spirit, at his coming.
I'm sure it is, David. The expression sleep, fallen asleep, and asleep through Jesus refers to the body, doesn't it? To the death of the body. It doesn't refer to the soul or the spirit. We know from other scriptures that immediately after death, whether one is a believer or an unbeliever, one still has consciousness, and consciousness of one's position after death. And there is the encouragement, isn't there, that I'm not sure whether it's, I'm reading the Derby translation, I'm not sure whether it's 14, verse 14 or 15, where Paul speaks about fallen asleep through Jesus. There is that immense comfort for those who have lost ones, that, you know, whatever may be shown on the death certificate, the fact of the matter is that the Lord Jesus has taken that believer home, taken them to himself, and the body is laid in the grave. The body sleeps there until the Lord comes again to awake believers out of that sleep, to raise the body, and as David has said, to reunite it with soul and spirit.
Just a very quick addition to that. No doubt, one of the passages you were referring to, Rob, is in Luke chapter 16, from verse 19 onwards, where we find the Lord Jesus speaking about a rich man and Lazarus. I'm not going to read it. I'm not going to say anything about it. But anyone who wants to further look into that, there we clearly see that after death, there is there is feeling, there is sense, there is communication, and there are two separate destinations.
Shouldn't we see that here, particularly in these verses 13, 14, it says we are asleep. And you remember that Stephen, he fell asleep. And I don't think that we ever read of saints actually dying. They fall asleep. But it's interesting to see that it says of the Lord, he died and rose again. He tasted death. And in such a way that none of us will ever. When we cease living here, our bodies, as we've said, will fall asleep.
We have the same thought brought out in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This corruptible shall put on incorruption. And I'm sure that refers to those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. And this mortal shall put on immortality, referring to those who are alive at his coming. I believe that's correct.
Just a comment on this little word if that we get at the beginning of verse 14, or if we believe. It's not an if of doubt, is it? It's an if of consequence. And the whole of the following verses, the force of them is really built on the statement that's made. If we believe that Christ died and rose again, well, we do believe that. And so the rising of the Lord Jesus is the proof, really, for what the apostle brings before the saints. He's going to speak of our being caught up, the dead in Christ being raised first. And we can have the fullest confidence in this because we know that the Lord Jesus, though he died, he rose again, and he's now in a scene of glory. And so really this is the foundation for all that the apostle is going to bring out in the next one or two verses.
It's a wonderful thought, isn't it, that we can be certain of this fact that the Lord Jesus is risen from the dead. We know that Paul, of course, wrote later to the Corinthians in chapter 15 much about this subject of the fact that it was complete fallacy to believe that the Lord, that we have, there's no resurrection. If we believe the Lord Jesus died and rose again, then we know too that we will be resurrected. And here it's based upon that wonderful fact. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, then surely we do. We believe that. And in the same way, those that are asleep in Jesus, God will bring with him. It's a wonderful fact how that we are so linked with the Lord Jesus that we indeed, everything we have is based upon him. And what happened to him, then surely it will happen to us.
Well, we know we so often read this passage at a funeral. I'm sure we all, many of us have known loved ones or other Christian friends who have fallen asleep in Jesus, and the reality of this fact, a time which is very precious, very sad for those who've lost those who they knew well. But yet we have this assurance because of the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus that everything has changed for us. We have in the previous verse that we others which have no hope, and we live in a world that has no hope. And the virus at this present time has made many people very, very concerned about death. And yet we can look at what they see as death, which of course for them is really death. For us, it's entrance into the victory of the Lord Jesus. And we know that the body that is placed in the grave, as these passages go on to show us, is still precious to God. And indeed, we will be with him. Body, soul, and spirit. What a wonderful victory we have. And so here, we're not left just to wonder what happens. We are given clear instructions about what the Lord Jesus is going to do with his own, and where we stand. And we can know that whatever happens to us, and we're hoping for, as Brian Baptiste would remind us, the undertaker. But if the undertaker has to lay our body in the grave, then it's just our body until he also will have victory over the body too and bring that into glory. Everything he claims for his own because of his victory.
There's a question I would like to throw in here, a general question. Why is it there are believers out there, including some brethren, who believe in the concept of soul sleep? Now, I'm bringing that up for the benefit of perhaps our younger ones here, but ultimately for all our brethren, because it is what some people believe. Now, I cannot articulate a good answer, so please don't throw the question back to me, but I'm throwing it out there to brethren to answer this question. Why is it that some believers believe in soul sleep?
Because of ignorance, David.
Is it as simple as that?
Yes. And it may be wrong teaching, but anybody who reads the New Testament carefully would have to come to the same conclusion that we've come to this afternoon, that sleep never comes with the the soul and spirit, but always connected with the body.
The Lord Jesus said to one of the thieves on the cross, "Today you shall be with me in paradise." There was Absolutely. No delay in that. That was the day he died. So that for me is a very helpful verse to show that soul sleep, or whatever you want to call it, simply is not true.
Yeah. Now, for the avoidance of doubt, I'm not advocating soul sleep. I'm bringing it up simply because these are the things that other believers from other persuasions have thrown at me, and it is helpful that we all can at least be prepared to counteract these things if and when they're thrown at us.
Soul sleep is not mentioned anywhere in the scriptures, so surely those who teach this are using the scriptures deceitfully.
Yeah, I would agree with that, yes.
We do have to be very clear that our authority for everything comes from the scriptures. And Paul's word, as well as the words of John and Peter, the words of the Lord, they are inspired words. And we can stand on them, and we can be very thankful that we have these things laid out clearly for us. And it's not the words of men that we look to. We have to look to the scriptures. And that is why it's such a wonderful thing that Paul has given us here in the inspired scriptures, this clear instruction as to this fact that Jesus, our Lord Jesus Christ, is going to come into the air and call us to be with him, which is what we will be going on to.
I was going to add, we don't want to criticize other companies of believers and their beliefs, which can be completely different to what we believe from the scriptures. But, you know, we have been brought up in the assemblies, most of us have had the truth brought before us from a very early age. And I'm sure that we've all accepted the truth of the rapture. If you're brought up in another church and they don't agree with it, and they're putting forward suggestions that would support their theories, it's another matter. So what we need to do is to do what the Bereans did, search the scriptures daily.
Yep.
The rapture is altogether a matter of grace, isn't it? Mm-hmm. And whether Christian believers believe in the rapture or not, when the Lord comes, we'll all go to be with the Lord. There may be those who, as they upward fly, say in their hearts, well, this isn't supposed to happen, but it will happen. And thank God we are in the intelligence of that, because this has a most practical bearing upon the way that we live our lives each day. I was going to refer to the passage in 1 Corinthians 15. The resurrection of the believer is a consequence of his or her identification with the Lord Jesus. And Paul makes that clear in 1 Corinthians 15, where he says, "For as in the Adam all die, thus also in the Christ all shall be made alive, but each in his own rank or order, the first fruits Christ, then those that are the Christ's at his coming." And we know everyone who is the Christ's at his coming, whether they're expecting, waiting, looking for him to come or not. Everyone who is the Christ's at his coming will go to be with him.
Yes, here there are only two classes, aren't there? There are those who have died in the Lord Jesus, have fallen asleep, should I say, and there are those who are alive and remain. There's not a special group that have attained a certain spirituality. This is the work of the Lord is the thing that is paramount. It's what he has done. And Paul presents us here what he says in verse 15 is, "For we say to you by the word of the Lord." This is not just Paul's ideas. This is not just brethren's ideas, or the ideas of John Nelson Darby. This is what the Holy Spirit gave to Paul to write to us, that the Thessalonians first and us down the ages might be not ignorant as to the things that God would teach us regarding the coming again of the Lord Jesus. And so as we move on, we need to think about these who are died in Christ, sleep in Christ, and those who will not prevent them, who will be still on this earth.
Those who have died in Christ, this goes right back to Adam, does it not? I form that as a question.
Yes. That's my brief answer. I think we shall come on to that when we consider verse 16. But I believe that those who have died in Christ are all those he has saved by the blood of his cross. And that every believer from Abel and Adam onwards, right down to the present moment when the Lord comes, will be raised at this time. Yes, this is written to an assembly, but I believe it refers to all believers. And when we think of all those who are in Christ, I think it's every saint from every dispensation up to that moment when the Lord Jesus comes to take them to be with himself, according to these verses we're reading. I think Douglas said in his introduction that word prevent does not mean prohibit. It means they will not go before. In the New Translation, it says anticipate. And I think that's rather a good thing, that we which are alive and remain will not anticipate those who are asleep in Christ. Sorry, Nick, carry on.
I was just going to say the slight hesitation in Brother Supply and answer to David may be that David took us back to Adam, and you, Hugh, have gone from Abel onwards. And I would say certainly what we have in view here is Old Testament saints. Now we might want to debate whether or not Adam's included that. For me, I when God provided Adam and Eve coats of skin, you know, this was a work of God. So I have no difficulty in going back to Adam. But I think the focus of Paul's letter here to those in Thessalonica is that they seem to have this view that those who had fallen asleep would somehow miss out on what they knew was to take place, the coming of the Lord Jesus. And I think Paul is at pains to show that actually those who've gone on before, rather than losing out, are actually favoured very slightly, we might say, in terms of time, of chronology. But don't forget we have this verse in Corinthians, which is another helpful verse to answer David Dunlop's question, that those who've died are with Christ, which is very much better. Now, I can't envisage how that would be true if the soul sleeps. Well, we know the body is not with Christ because we bury the bodies of believers. So the scriptures are very clear. They are with Christ, which is far better. So the spirit and the soul must be in the presence of the Lord Jesus and conscious. So those who've died, they're with Christ already. And now Paul is going to show that actually they are raised first. Now it might be, you know, it's in a twinkling of an eye. So it's not much of a loss. We don't have to wait very long, but certainly it's not a second rate condition for those who've fallen asleep in the Lord Jesus.
A question that I would like to raise in the section that begins in verse 15, when we contrast it with what was said in 14, he speaks of sleeping in Jesus. But then from 15 onwards, he speaks of the Lord. What is the force of this when we think of what is going on in those verses?
I think the expression, if I may make a suggestion, the force of the words in Jesus show the real loving care of the Lord Jesus, who has been a man in this world for all of his own, who go through the article of death. He cares for each one, and they enjoy his love, even in that moment, which all of us naturally fear. I think it's particularly an expression which applies to the Christian company, whereas the dead in Christ is a broader thought. But when it comes to the Lord, I think it shows that he's in command and he's in control of this event that's going to happen when he comes for his own. And he will bring about that wonderful happening that those who he has put to sleep, their bodies will be raised and they will ascend to be with him in the air. Similarly, those of us who are still living will also ascend to be with him in the air. That's how I see the difference between Jesus and Lord.
Lordship is a matter of dominion, isn't it? And we see here the Lord's dominion over death. Even death cannot prevent him in his purpose. And Satan too, because I think when it says we shall meet them in the air, well, we read that Satan is the prince of the power of the air. And so the Lord, as it were, takes his own out from under Satan's very nose. And there's nothing he can do about it.
When we look at the rest of that verse, we have those which remain and alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord. So here the question is, when is this going to take place? It appears that the Apostle Paul thought it may come during his lifetime. And so we know that the Scripture doesn't tell us when this is going to take place, but we are to be expectant. We are to be watching for it. It's not something which is a matter of prophecy, that which is related to Israel. This is for the church. This is something which we're to be always watching, because we don't know the time when the Lord Jesus will come. And there will be those that will be alive, and there will be those that have slept. And but there will, the time will come, and we could say, well, we think this very soon, and there are many things in this world that would make us think that this could be very soon. But we don't know. We have to be watching and ready. But one thing we do know is that it's definitely going to happen. And as we've just mentioned, the Lord, when he says, when he comes, nothing can stop his shout and his call.
One very general question I want to throw in again is that, will the world notice when the church has gone?
Yeah, I think they'll notice. They'll notice something's happened. So many people will have gone.
Just wondered, that's all. You know, every year, unfortunately, people disappear for one reason or another. It's just a thought that goes through my mind. I've no fixed ideas on it.
But we do read in 2 Thessalonians that there will be a strong delusion and they will believe a lie. And of course, we have to remember that when the church is taken up, Laodicea will be left behind.
Yeah, I think also that the world will notice when the saints are called home. Interestingly, until very recently, in America, all airlines, if the pilot was a believer, they didn't want to call.
Get the words out my mouth, brother, but on you go.
No, in America, for a long time, they didn't. It was a rule that if, say, the pilot was a believer, they didn't want the co-pilot believer, because they were worried that if they were both called, the plane would crash. And this was quite recently, still in America. Whether it's still the case now, I don't know. But clearly, at some point, someone thought of that. There will be, when saints are taken, people will disappear and they will have to come up with some explanation, which they already have ready, about aliens taking people. This is a thought that people have and hold now.
Well, we do know that when the Lord comes, there will be a great gathering and there will be many taken to glory.
Yeah.
Not be a small thing done in a corner. There will be many, many taken. The results for this world, we don't know. What they will think, they'll probably be glad that we're gone and think they can take control of their own affairs without the hindrance that the church has to them through the Spirit's work here. But for us, we know that we'll be with the Lord, and that really is the important thing for us to know, that He is going to come Himself. The Lord Himself is going to come, and that is what we're looking for. We don't need to worry whether we're driving a car at the time and what will happen to that. We need to think about what the Lord is coming for us, and that's the great prospect we have before us.
God is a God of order. And I'm not sure that anything very dramatic will happen when believers are taken, as has just been said. I think the world will be very glad to see the back of real believers. But to come back to the references to the Lord in this passage, we have the reference, first of all, to the fact that what Paul was saying or writing, he was saying by the word of the Lord, which makes clear that this is a word that has the Lord's authority underpinning it. It's a word that we can rely on absolutely. And how many there are that do rely on it and that are comforted by it. In relation to the other references, we have the reference to our change, don't we, at the end of Philippians chapter 3, where Paul says we await the Lord, Jesus Christ, as Saviour, who shall transform our body of humiliation into conformity to his body of glory, according to the working of the power which he has even to subdue all things to himself. So again, we have his absolute authority and the power that is his that can accomplish what these verses are talking about.
This expression that Paul would say this, in the word of the Lord, has to do with the fact that this was revealed to him by the Lord. Some have tried to connect this to certain statements of the Lord in the Gospels, Matthew 24 or John 5. But all these passages that the Lord, where the Lord spoke about the coming of the Lord, whether or not he used those words, they speak of the appearing. Because we've already seen that as far as the rapture is concerned, that was something that was hidden. And that is only revealed in the time of the church. And so when Paul says that he said this to the Thessalonians and to us in the word of the Lord, it means that it was something that was revealed to him, and because of his special dispensation as an apostle. And as you said, Rob, that is why we can rely on it as the truth.
In the Old Testament, the saints, they knew something of a general resurrection, didn't they? Job could look to his Redeemer, and Mary and Martha spoke to the Lord about their brother Lazarus being raised. And many Christians today have this idea that there's just one and a general resurrection. But these verses show us that actually the apostle brings in a detail which wasn't previously revealed. And I'm referring to the expression we've already seen, that the dead in Christ. Now, if it said the dead, then that would indeed be a general resurrection. But the apostle is very specific here. He refers to the dead in Christ. So they will be raised. Those who are living, who remain at the coming of the Lord, they too will be caught up. But the rest of the dead, well, they will await the resurrection of the lost. So we get it's a detail here, which really shows that the apostle is now bringing out special revelation of the distinction between these two parts of the Lord's coming.
We perhaps ought to just move on to verse 16 at least now and see some of the details of the coming of the Lord Jesus. We need to be very clear. We've used two terms. We've used the word appearing. We've used the word rapture. Neither of those words appear in these verses, and we need to be clear as to what they mean as we see the detail of how the Lord Jesus himself. Now, the Lord said to his disciples, I will come again and receive you unto myself. A wonderful blessing, a wonderful thing. And of course, we know that the appearing is when the Lord Jesus appears in this world, and that is what we talk about, the appearing. The second coming of the Lord Jesus, when he comes to this world. And that, of course, is the end of verse 14. Those who sleep in Jesus will God bring with him at his appearing. And then we have, of course, that word in verse 17, caught up. That is where we get the word rapture from. Some of you Greek or Latin specialists will perhaps be able to make that clearer to us. And it's a catching away of the saints.
It's very comforting to realize that the Lord said in John 17 that he will come again. And here in Psalm 138, I think it is, we see that he regards his word above his name. And so it's comforting for us to know that he will come again. And here in the passage that's before us, we can be comforted in that it doesn't matter what anybody believes, it doesn't matter what opinion anyone might have, it will not change the word of the Lord. And so he's saying here that he has said he will come again. And here we see when the shout, when the gathering call is made for his own, no one who is his own will be excluded. And it seems that all the saints will be gathered together to meet him. Those who are asleep, they will be raised, but the scripture does not tell me that they will go to be with the Lord first. It says that we will be caught up together with him, with them to meet the Lord in the air. It is not an advantageous situation. The only advantage I see in those who are asleep is that absent from the body means being present with the Lord. And so they are present with the Lord, enjoying their Lord while having left this world. But to be raised with a glorified body, we all will go together to meet the Lord in the air. And his shout, his gathering call, we notice that it is his call, which I think is the same call that said, Lazarus, come forth, and Lazarus came forth. He will have with him the archangels and the host of angels. And if we remember in Daniel, when Daniel had prayed and he was waiting for the answer, the king of Persia prevented the angel who was bringing that answer. We see It was the Archangel Michael who released the angel so that the answer could be taken to Daniel. In our situation, there is absolutely no possibility of that, because the Lord will be there in the air, in the center of Satan's domain, to take us up through Satan's domain, and there is absolutely nothing that Satan or his angels can do to prevent that or to stop it.
These are very encouraging verses when we think such positive points. In John 14, where he says, I go to prepare a place. In verse 3, he says, I will come again. The fact that it's the Lord himself who's going to come. Nothing can stop it. He has the absolute power and authority to come into the air, into Satan's domain. And in that sense, he's mocking Satan, because Satan cannot prevent it or stop it in any way. And no matter what, when we think, when the children of Israel left Egypt, it says not a hoof was left behind. And when the Lord comes to take his saints out of this world, there will be no mistakes. Everyone will go who is to be with the Lord. There will be no mistake. Everyone will go. And so the Lord will have all his loved ones with him in glory. What a wonderful future we've got.
And I think we get that confirmed in this verse where it said, the Lord himself with an assembling shout. For me, that's for the church. With the archangel's voice, the archangel always is in relation to Israel under the law. And then thirdly, it says, and with the trumpet of God. And for me, that's saints from Abel, as have been mentioned, from before the law was given. All who are dead in Christ, whether it's Old Testament saints looking on to the Lord's work, or we will look back, all will be taken at the same time. There won't be any left behind. All those left behind will be coming under judgment.
Yes, I think it'd be wonderful to see that, and I'm sure that that is why the archangel and the trumpet are mentioned. It is the Lord himself who comes. It's not the archangel Gabriel who's going to come, but the voice of the archangel is mentioned. Surely that's just an indication for saints from Israel. I'm talking about Old Testament saints and the trump of God for those before Abram was called out, those believers. We've mentioned Abel and we've mentioned Adam, and there are many others, Enoch, and, sorry, not Enoch, Enoch was translated, forget Enoch, but other saints that are mentioned there, including Job, people like that, they'll all be caught up at the same time. But it is the Lord himself who is coming, and he will be the one who will fix our gaze, I'm sure, at that moment.
Just in answer to the question raised by Doug in relation to the word rapture, he suggested that the word caught up is the nearest that we get here. And this word caught up is mentioned 13 times in the scripture, the Greek word. And it is mentioned in Acts 8 when the Spirit caught up Philip. It's also mentioned in John 10. No man can pluck them out of my hand. And I think it's a good thing, if we want to know what a meaning of a word is in the Greek, is to look up the passages in which it occurs in our English Bible, and hopefully that will help us to understand, putting them together, what it really means.
First Corinthians 15 focuses on the change that will take place while we are still on earth. And Paul discourses there somewhat on the nature of the body that we will have consequent upon our change. But here in verse 17, we're taken that step further, aren't we, where we're taken off the earth completely. We're caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And I think Rusty it was who earlier on referred to the fact that the devil is elsewhere called the prince of the power of the air. But even in this domain, the Lord gives demonstration of the completeness of his victory over death and the devil, in that it's in that very place that he assembles his own around himself.
There is another question that comes here, and that is a question regarding the body, that it will be raised. Here, clearly, we know that the soul and spirit of those that have fallen asleep are with the Lord already, and yet the body is also to be raised. And that may raise a question, because some have been cremated, some bodies are lost at sea, some bodies were buried many, many years ago, and not much may be left. But we see here that despite what problems we may consider to the Lord Jesus, the body is precious and will be raised, and therefore we should treat it as precious. And the scripture way is for burying. And we know that whatever happens, has happened to that body, the Lord Jesus, the one who made us, the one who knows where every atom in our body is or will be, he will raise our bodies with that same power with which he made us in the first place.
We made a comment in relation to the Lord himself shall descend. Suggestion was made, and I think it's right, that because Satan is the prince and the power of this air, we need the Lord to come. But there's another reason, I believe, why the Lord himself shall come. It's because he's coming for his church, who he loves. Christ loved the church. And if you're going to meet your fiancé or your wife off the train, the chances are you wouldn't send someone else to do it. You would go yourself if you possibly could. And the Lord is coming to take us to be with him because he loves us. And he is the waiting, patient one, waiting for the time when he will have us at his side.
I think we so often, when we think about these things, we think about how this will affect us and the privilege of whether we have passed away, as we say, asleep in Jesus, or whether we're alive and remaining. We're going to meet the Lord in the air, but we need to realize also that the Lord is desiring to have his saints with him, those who he has bought by his precious blood. And he has come, he is coming himself to meet us and to take us to be with himself. What a joy it will be to him. What a delight to his heart. And how we perhaps wonder why it's been so long. And he too would love to have his own with him. And that is the wonderful thing to look forward to. I don't know if any brother has any last comments. We did discuss when we thought about these meetings that a Zoom meeting, an hour would be long enough to concentrate. So if we could try and say a last word or two, and we'll close.
I was just thinking of what you said, Douglas, the Lord's desire. It's one of the very few times, I'm not sure it's the only time, but one of the very few times that the Lord Jesus says, I will. He says that in John 17, verse 24, I desire or I will that where I am, they also may be with me, that they may behold my glory, etc. It was the Lord, it was the Lord's and is the Lord's desire, his will that we are with him. And one other thing I was thinking of is one little word at the end of verse 17 is always. We will always be with the Lord. This isn't something temporary. This isn't something that is 1,000 years like the millennium. No, we will always be with the Lord. We will always be in the Father's house. We will reign over the earth. We will not reign on the earth, as some translations have it in Revelation chapter 5. We will
always be with the Lord. And that, Paul says, should be an encouragement to every one of us.
It's been said already that the resurrection of the believer is the consequence of his or her identification with the Lord Jesus. And we can say the same, can't we, in relation to the manner of our being caught up. In the first chapter of the book of Acts, where we read about the Lord's ascension, we read that he was taken up, the disciples beholding him, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And in exactly the same manner, when we are taken up, it will be in the cloud to meet the Lord in the air. And as has just been said, thus we shall be always with the Lord. And what encouragement there is for us in this section in 1 Thessalonians 4.
I think the word used here for coming in verse 15 would bear that out, Robert, because it's the word parousia, and really what it means is presence of the Lord. Paul in Philippians 2, verse 12, he says, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence. It's the same word there, presence, parousia, coming here in Thessalonians. Presence as contrasted with absence. And that presence is going to continue because at the appearing, it's the, in 2 Thessalonians 2, it's the brightness of his coming or the appearing of his coming, the appearing of his presence. So it's the presence of the Lord, and so shall we always be with the Lord. It's a wonderful thought.
You said earlier on, Robert, that these things should have a real practical effect upon us, and the truth of the Lord's coming again, it should have, it should make a practical difference in our lives. One of the things, I've got two thoughts, I think. One of them we have here in this chapter, in the way in which we approach death. We've all got loved ones who, you know, parents, grandparents, those who have been before. We've all got those who have died, and the way that we view that is completely different because we know the Lord will come again. We have it here in these verses. We don't sorrow as others that have no hope. We do sorrow. We miss them. We wish that things were not like that, perhaps. But nevertheless, we don't sorrow as others. We could look at the example, perhaps, in John chapter 11, where Lazarus had died. And we see there was a lot of sorrow. But yet when the Lord speaks to Martha, she could say, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection. She had that hope. She knew that it was not the end, but nevertheless, there was still a sorrow that he was not there with them at that time. And so there is sorrow. And of course, there the Lord was there with them, and the Lord is there with us during our sorrow. We have the wonderful expression where we see the Lord saw her weeping, and that the Lord knows these things that we go through. These are natural things that we experience here in this life, of course, because of sin. So that's one practical result of knowing this truth about the Lord's coming again. The other side is perhaps more daily, and I was thinking particularly of the verse that we have in 1 John 3 and verse 3. And this is, again, this talks about a time when we will be with the Lord. It says, when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And verse 3 says, every man that has this hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure. So having a hope, having a realization, I mean, it's probably, I don't know if we said it, but hope, we have hope mentioned in this chapter. It's not a hope like the world sees hope. One of my colleagues wanted to go running today and then said, weather permitting, I'll go running. Well, it's rained today, so I suspect that actually didn't happen. But this is hope that is solid. It's absolutely concrete, and it's based on what the Lord says, and so we can be sure about it. This is a real hope, and if we have this hope in us, if we know that it could be at any moment that the Lord comes back, that makes a real practical difference to what I do in my life today. How do I spend my time? What am I doing in my life? If I know that the Lord could come back at any moment, this will make a real practical difference in the way that I live my life.
Amen, brother.
Yes, I think we also end with that final verse, don't we? Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. We haven't really given this study a complete study. There's so many other things that could be brought out. Of course, we know that there are many who Christians who believe that we'll be going through the great tribulation, of course, which we haven't had time to talk about. But of course, if that was the case, then these scriptures would be a little comfort if we had to go through the awful suffering of that 7 year, and particularly the 3.5, which of course is specifically Israel in view and their position, and of course the nations. But we have comfort in that we have this wonderful hope, and that the Lord Jesus is coming to take us to be with himself. And therefore, we need to comfort one another. And as we go forward in these days, looking, waiting, watching for the Lord Jesus, what a comfort it is that he's going to come himself. He's going to come for us. He's going to take us to be with himself. And we will always be with the Lord. What a wonderful thing this is. You know, in closing, I would just bring one thing to your thoughts. I know Rusty would concur with this. He also likes looking at graveyards. I know sometimes there's much sorrow involved. But if you know, I would tell you to have a look at a graveyard. Look at some of the gravestones, particularly 18, 1900s, and the words on some of those graves are amazing. Thankfully, there are still some today, modern ones, but mostly they are without any hope. But many use some of these very words, that sorrow not as others who have no hope. And many other verses too, those who know that they are with the Lord Jesus and they are waiting that day. When I stand in a graveyard, I just imagine the Lord's coming in that graveyard. It must be amazing. Of course, it will be in such a split second we won't even notice, and we'll be taken up to be with the Lord. But what a wonderful thing it is to have that absolute, as Chris said, sure hope that we don't need to sorrow as others sorrow. And we have the wonderful thought to think that the Lord Jesus truly is coming back for us. Well, we hope this little time together has been a blessing, and we trust that we will continue to look into these verses and to read them and to find out more of the wonderful things that Paul brings out by the Holy Spirit. And remember, these are the words of the Lord, and they are to our hearts to comfort us, to realize that he is coming. And we don't know when. We can't say that this viruses means that the Lord's coming very soon. Well, Paul was looking for him, and we too should be looking for him, and we should be waiting and watching. There is coming a judgment upon this world. Of course, there are terrible judgments. The Lord Jesus will have us to not be part of this wrath that is coming on this world. We'll be taken out from it, caught up to be with him. Well, I don't know if we should close it there, and perhaps someone should close in a word of prayer, and we'll finish the meeting.